Well, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Book of Ephesians, chapter 1. We do have 10 points tonight. We have 10 blessings for the believer we want to look at tonight. We'll be reading from Ephesians, chapter 1. We'll begin at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he has made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of the inheritance of the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which worked in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on the reading of his word. Father, we do pray that you would open our understanding, just as Paul prayed, that we may be able to understand these things, the hope of our calling, the riches of the inheritance of his saints. Father, we pray that you help us to understand how great you are and all the blessings that you have given to us. We just pray that you bless our time together, and may all be done for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Last time I was able to speak with you, we began looking at the book of Ephesians, and I pointed out a few things. One thing that stands out to me about this book is that it's full of big words. Big words. Now, I'm not talking about transubstantiation or words like that, big words like that. I'm thinking of big adjectives, things like exceeding and riches. And it's not a big word, but it's a big concept, all. That's a pretty big word, isn't it? All. And you find these words and these adjectives all through the book of Ephesians. And so it has a lot of big concept. There's a lot of really deep doctrines that are taught in the book of Ephesians. It's a very, very rich book. Another word we saw here is the word mystery. And Paul teaches this what this mystery is. He mentions it a little bit here in chapter 1. More in chapter 2 in full detail. He talks about it in chapter 3 of the mystery. And it's not a mystery like of things that can't be understood. It's a mystery of something that was hidden, kind of like a whodunit mystery novels. It's not like you can't understand it. It's just it's not revealed until the last chapter. And that's more the type of mystery Paul is talking about here. And then we really what's focused on was in verse 3 that Paul says we are blessed. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That's a big concept, isn't it? Not just a few blessings, not just a lot of blessings, but every spiritual blessing in Christ, in the heavenlies, we receive as believers. That's a great concept, isn't it? That we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. I kind of skipped over a little bit until the second half, about verse 16, where he says, "He does not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in prayers." In verse 18, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and that you may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power." In verse 19, and so he's basically praying not for physical things and abilities, but they will be able to simply understand what they have in Christ. And that's a prayer we need, that because it is so great what we have, that we have to pray for understanding, just to understand what we have in Christ. Paul has two great prayers here in the book of Ephesians, one here, one in chapter 3, and all of it is the same thing. Is part of it is that you may understand what is the greatness of God. So tonight, we'll go back and cover the part that I jumped over from verses 3 to 14, and where he talks about, obviously we have every spiritual blessing, but we're going to look at 10 spiritual blessings of the believer. You know, today's society, we like lists, you know, top 10 lists, right? You know, this is the top 10 cars, or this is the top 10 teams. One of my favorite things is on ESPN, the top 10 sports plays of the day. My favorite one actually comes out on Friday. It's the not top 10. It's the bottom 10, right? Those are the more funny ones to watch. Missed dunks or people whiffing a field goal or, you know, fumble where the other team recovers. It's just funny plays that happen in sports. Those are my top 10. But so tonight we're going to look at the 10 blessings of that we have in Christ. The top 10 spiritual blessings, you could say, that we have. I don't know if they're the top 10. So I've got 10 and I've got less than 40 minutes. That's not a lot of time per one, each one, is it? So we better get right on into it, right? That's 4 minutes per, and the first one's going to take 8. So when we want to look at these, you know, every spiritual blessing that we have, and here's what we need to do. In Obadiah 1:18, there's a prophecy about Israel that says they will possess their possessions. That kind of sounds redundant, but that's what we need to do. We need to possess these possessions that God has given us. Realize our possessions that we have been given, these spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. So the first one is found in verse 4. It's just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. We have been chosen. And it goes on to predestined. The concept there is election. Oh, Stephen, I didn't know you were going to get really controversial. You're going to need a lot more than 4 minutes to cover this topic of election, all right? I mean, you're going to need more than 40 minutes to cover the topic of election. So we're just going to kind of discuss it briefly and then move on, because that is a topic all in of itself. But the thing I want to point out is an election that cannot be annulled. I don't know if you remember this, but just a couple of months ago, we had an election. Did anybody remember that one? We had in 2016, we had an election. And even after Election Day, there was some discussion whether that election results would stand, right? What people chose, well, the number of people, you know, some more people voted for this person, but the number of states that voted for this person, you know, that election was called into question, whatever side you're on. I mean, that it was questioned. We have an election that won't ever be questioned. It cannot be called into question. And really, that's what it is. He says, see, this election happened before the foundation of the world. Elect before the foundation of the world. And so what we can gain out of that is that security that we have. We are chosen in him. Chosen in him is his point of this. Now, lest we get confused, the offer of salvation is to everyone. We cannot be specific. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Anyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. That we cannot argue on. And to me, the big question is, you know, you see, you're predestined. You've been elected. To what? Does that mean I'm chosen to be saved? Is that what he's talking about? He says here, chosen before the foundation of the world, what to do what? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's what we're chosen for. Chosen for. Charles Spurgeon, who kind of falls on one side of this, but he says, it's a very good point. God certainly must have chosen me before I came into this world, or he would have never done so afterward. That's the truth about all of us, isn't it? That he chosen before the foundation. Yeah, because if he knew me after, I would, woo boy. Well, of course he did. He's all-knowing God. He did know. And whom he foreknew, them he predestinated. God foreknew who would trust in him. He knew who would be saved. And those people he knew who would be saved, those are the ones he predestined to be conformed to the image of his will. The emphasis here really is what we are predestined to, not who is predestined at all. Who is predestined? It's the offer of salvation is available to everyone. He's predestined all who believe on him. All who believe on him are the ones who predestined. Harry Ironside says it this way. He says, there is no such thing taught in the Word of God as predestination to eternal condemnation. That's the other side of the coin, right? People's like, well, see, God chose who was going to be saved. By contrast, then, that would teach that he chose who wasn't. But you don't find that in Scripture. The offer is available to everyone. Everyone has the opportunity to be saved. He goes on to say, if men are lost, they are lost because they do not come to Christ. When men do come to Christ, they learn the wonderful secret that God has foreknown it for all eternity, and that he settled it before the world came into existence, that they were to share the glory of his Son throughout endless ages. So you can settle it for yourself whether you will be among the elect of God or not. That's a wonderful concept. And when you think about it, because this is such a hard concept, we're talking about something with an all-knowing God, a concept really we can't understand. That he knows everybody and knows everything and how things will happen, I can't understand that. And we're trying to deal with a concept that only he can understand. But the part we need to understand is that predestined are those who are going to believe. And it cannot be annulled because it was done before the foundation of the world and we didn't have anything to have to say about it. You know, he already knew what would happen. So that's an election whose results cannot be annulled. We have a relationship that cannot be severed in verse 5. Having predestinated us to adoptions as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. This relationship cannot be severed. And that's why he uses this illustration of adoption. Illustration of adoption, because in Roman law, you could not disown an adopted son. Funny thing is, you could disown your own biological son. You could write them out of the will. But an adopted son, you could not. By all rights, also it said that, here's the interesting thing to me, is that that adopted son had to give up all rights and privileges to his previous life. Makes sense in our economy today, right? You don't, yes, I'm adopted by this time, but I'm going to go live in this house over here. You give up all your rights and privileges, and by doing that and being adopted into this family, you cannot be taken out of that family. So that's we have a relationship that cannot be severed as adoption of sons. It has to do with our position as believers. It's God's good pleasure to do this. That's what I love about this verse. It says, according to the good pleasure of His will. He wants a relationship with us. He wanted His relationship so much that He sent His only Son to this earth to die for us, that we might have the adoption as sons, a relationship that cannot be severed. Such is His love for us. That's what He says, according to the good pleasure of His will. So we have an election cannot be annulled, a relationship that cannot be severed, and we have an acceptance that cannot be denied. You ever tried to apply to, I don't know, a school or a club or an organization, a credit card, who knows what it is, and denied? You know, that's not a fun thing, to be denied acceptance into something. But we have an acceptance that cannot be denied. In verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved. Accepted in the Beloved. What a concept, that we are accepted in Him. It's in Him. It's not that can't be changed later on, because God is immutable, which means He's unchangeable. He doesn't change. And we're accepted in someone who doesn't change, so our standing is secure. Kind of like an adoption. It cannot be taken away. Our acceptance in Him cannot be changed. And here's what, the thing is, He's the one that made us accepted, right? He has made us accepted in the Beloved. What does it say in Romans? It's God who justified, right? So who's going to condemn us? He's just and the justifier. He's the one that made us acceptable, and He doesn't change. I mean, He wouldn't go through all that trouble just to change it later, now would He? We're accepted in the Beloved, and it will never be denied. That's good to know in this life, that sometimes we don't feel accepted, and we shouldn't feel at home when we're in the world. But in some cases, we feel we're not a part of things. We're not a part of this, or I don't belong, or the need for acceptance is a very basic human need. But when we trust Christ, we feel that acceptance. Sometimes not among believers, but by Him. There was a Christian rock group years ago called DeGarmo and Key, and they wrote a song called Accepted. I'll read the lyrics to you. It says, I may not be rich, don't wear fashion clothes, don't live in a mansion, don't have much that shows, never won a contest in popularity, don't have much to offer, but Jesus still loves me. I'm accepted, accepted, accepted by the one who matters most. Never set a record for sports agility, never was magnetic in personality. That don't really matter. I'll do the best I can, because there's a God above me who loves me like I am. I'm accepted, accepted, accepted by the one who matters most. If you think you're a loser, if you fail, it seems, at everything you do, just remember, there's a Savior, and you are worth enough. He gave His life for you. I'm accepted. Accepted, accepted by the one who matters most. So we have an acceptance, and it'll never be denied. We're accepted by the one that matters most. And it's based on Christ. It's immutable. It's unchanging. And He's the one that made us accepted. And we have a redemption that can never be challenged. In verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of His grace. This redemption cannot be challenged. It's like the acceptance. You see these two are building concepts. It's never going to be challenged in that. In 1 Peter, it says, knowing this, that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, you know, that cheap stuff like silver or gold, but from your aimless conduct received by tradition of your father, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish. That's what we were redeemed with. We're redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. His blood took the penalty for our sins, for what we did wrong. Who's going to... You think of a concept of a redeemed, something being redeemed. If I get a coupon, right? How do I get my money for the coupon? I have to redeem my coupon. You know what that transaction is? They actually are buying that coupon back from me by giving me that much in off of a particular good. They're the one that gave the coupon to begin with, and now they're buying it back. It's kind of an interesting thing, but it's a way to get business, you know. And that's what it means to buy back. We were lost in sin. He has bought us back with his own son's blood. That's what it is. And we are redeemed through him, bought back. Our ransom has been paid, and paid forever through Christ. I remember hearing the story when I was a child trying to explain this whole concept of redeem, because we were the ones lost. We're gods, but we went out and did our own way, and he has bought us back. In other words, he paid the penalty for our sins and has bought us back. It was a little boy who had a sailboat, little boat, and he was floating it out on the lake. He bought the sailboat, was so excited, and went out and sailed it the first time and was watching it on the lake, and all of a sudden a wind gust just took it and carried it off and carried it away. Of course, the little kid was very, very upset about it, never to be seen again. A few weeks went by, and he was wandering by a shop in town, pawn shop, I imagine, and he saw his little boat in the window. And he goes in, "Hey, that's my boat. I lost it. That's my boat." And the guy says, "I'm sorry, I paid a guy for this. The only way for you to get this boat is to buy it." And he had to save his money and go buy it again, to buy it back, his own possession. That's what God, he made us. We were rightfully his, but he bought us back with his own son. That's what redeemed is. And it never be challenged. He bought back, and it's with his own blood, not with cheap stuff like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And along with that, in also in verse 7, we have the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. We have a forgiveness that will never be rescinded. He's not going to take back his forgiveness. As we talked about earlier, he wouldn't go through all this trouble just to condemn us again, would he? Romans 8, 31 and 35 says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge to the gods against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it he condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." So it's him, the one that justifies. Who's going to bring a charge? We're forgiven, and it's not going to be rescinded, because the one who forgave us, God is a just and holy God. We know this. He's just and holy, so he cannot, against his nature, allow sin in heaven. So he can't just say, "Okay, I forgive you." He doesn't do that. "Oh, I forgive you." He has to have payment for the sins. He has to have just payment for the sins. So what does he do? He sent his own son to have the payment, to make the payment for our sins. And now, so when we stand before God, who's going to bring a charge? Because the very one who made the payment is the one that forgave us. And Paul goes on to say, now let's take that a step further. How would it not with it freely give us all things? If he went through that length for us, how will he not also give us all things, he says in another place. Or right here, excuse me, I'm sorry, in verse 32. How, who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? We have a forgiveness that will never be rescinded. And it says that it is according to the riches of his grace. According to the riches. Now, I mean, because he has a lot of grace, right? God has a lot of grace. Out of the riches of his grace. I had a picture of the ocean here. And if I took a drop out of the ocean and said, look, that's the grace that's needed to save you. We'll take it out of the riches of his grace and drop your forgiveness, right? We'd say, wow, you'll never be exhausted, we'd say. If I said, out of the riches of his grace. But that's not what Paul says here. He says, according to the riches of his grace. Because what he means is, by distributing that grace to us, giving us that grace for salvation, he's not impoverishing himself. In math, we have the term, you know, infinity, right? The difference between infinity and a very large number. What's the difference between infinity and a very large number? Getting a lot of blank stares out there. Oh my goodness, he's talking math. The difference is, you take infinity minus one, what do you have? Any math wizards? Infinity. Thank you, Dave. Infinity. You still have infinity. Infinity minus a very, very large number is one less than a very large number. See, it takes something away. Infinity minus infinity is, oddly enough, still infinity. Okay? Because it's a tough concept. But this is God we're dealing with. It doesn't impoverish him. It's according to his grace. Not out of his grace. He's not pulling it out and says, okay, I won't give you a little bit. Oh, man, I got one drop left. You know, no, it doesn't impoverish him. And Paul uses that concept again later. Well, in chapter 3, exact same conference, according to the riches he has, according to his riches. We have a forgiveness that will never be rescinded according to the riches of his grace. That's how much grace he has. He has an infinity amount of grace, an infinite amount of grace. And then we have an abundance that can never be exhausted. Kind of the same concept, isn't it? It's an abundance. It'll never be exhausted because God is infinite, God's eternal, he's all-knowing, all-powerful. But I think it's interesting, it says here in verse 8, which he has made to abound towards us, the riches of his grace, it says, that he has made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. So we have grace, and now we have wisdom and prudence. I don't know about you, but I need all of that I can get, especially that wisdom part. I need to have wisdom abounded to me because I make some very unwise choices sometimes. I need that prudence. Prudence is can be rendered intelligence. See, not a lot of times we think of abundance, we think of material, like a money tree, right? We're thinking, oh, abundance, he has physically blessed me abundantly. But that's not what he's talking about here. Sorry. Wealth and prosperity movement teachers, that's not what he's talking about. Was it said in our class this morning? Was it Patrick? Where is he? He apologized. Sorry, Joel Osteen, that's not what this means. You know, he's talking about wisdom and prudence and grace, not physical blessings. He's talking about these spiritual blessings. Prudence means intelligence. Prudence in all wisdom and prudence. In the Amplified, he says he has lavished on us in all wisdom and understanding with practical insight. That's what he's lavishing on us. Wisdom and practical insight. How to deal with everyday situations. How to understand these vast, great spiritual concepts. How to live a godly life among an ungodly world. Those are the things he has lavished on us. And it's readily available to us. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. The King James says, "With and upbraideth not." It says, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and upbraideth not. The reason I remember that is I had a math teacher, going back to math class again, had a math teacher in high school that she would quote this passage and pray before class, Lord, you know, give us wisdom. It says, you know, in James it says, you give to all and do not upbraid for asking. I don't know if she was asking for wisdom for herself or for us math students. I'm not sure. I did okay in her class, but there were some other ones that, not so much. Actually, 10th grade geometry, there was a guy from my brother's class who's 2 years older than I am in that, and I don't think he'd have passed it that time if I hadn't helped him. That was his third go-around. You know, so he needed that wisdom, didn't he? And he needed... But he says, abundance of liberty, that it cannot be exhausted. All wisdom and prudence. And James says, if you lack wisdom, if you need wisdom and understanding, come see me, God says. I got some for you. I got wisdom. I got plenty of it. And what that means, upbraids not. Isn't it great? He doesn't say, what? I gave you wisdom yesterday. What did you do with it? You threw it away. You lost it. You got to have more. He's not like that, is it? He's not going to get on to us and upbraid us or reproach us for asking for more wisdom. He said, no, come see me again. If you need some more, come back and see me. He said, you know what? You'll be back because you're going to need it. I know I need it every day. So he upbraids not. So abundance of wisdom and prudence readily available to us. And we have a revelation that will never be superseded in verse 9. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. Like I say, he mentions it here in chapter 1, and he expands on it really throughout the book, is what this mystery is. And this mystery is more of a revelation, something that was hidden and or not understood, not revealed before, but now is revealed. Okay, that's what the concept here is, and it's not like, and now we have new information that leads us to believe this. You know, no, it's not going to be superseded. It's God, his overarching plan throughout all history. Mankind just hasn't understood part of it yet. Hasn't seen, hasn't been revealed that part yet. It's not new. It's actually the concept. You could see bits and pieces of it in the Old Testament, but it's a new concept. It's a new thing. And what is it? Well, he says in this chapter 1, verse 10, he says that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and or which are on earth, in him. He wants not this class and this group and these people and this over here and heaven and earth, all these segmented things. He's going to gather everything in one unto himself. Now, what that meant in this time for the new concept that was revealed is this little thing we call the church. See, there's no longer Jew or Gentile. He goes to other places to say bond or free. We might say red and yellow, black and white. They are precious. We're all one. He's gathering them. That's his final play. That's his final plan, to bring together all things in Christ together in one. He doesn't want segments, this and that and the other. All one. That is the hidden in times past. It is the church age. And Paul is explaining that. That's one of the concepts of Ephesians that Paul is explaining this concept of no longer Jews, Gentiles, or these things like that. It's one. We're all one. And that's a revelation that it's never going to be superseded. And then we have an inheritance that cannot fade away. This is in verse 11 and in verse 14. Verse 11, in whom we obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, that's the Holy Spirit, until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So we have an inheritance. These concepts, the next three, really all tie together. But we have an inheritance. And this is part of our positions as adopted sons, right? It cannot be faded away. Because we are adopted, we have an inheritance. And we see that it's according to his will, which we know is always fulfilled, right? God always fulfills his will. His will shall be done. It says that in Scripture, and we have seen it fulfilled in Scripture. It's according to his purpose. In other words, it's guaranteed. A guaranteed inheritance. Now, I can leave my kids an inheritance. It's not guaranteed at all. Okay, you know, it's not a much of a guaranteed inheritance. And we live in this monetary world that not much is guaranteed. This is a guaranteed inheritance that we have in him. A guaranteed inheritance. It's with God. He fulfills his word, so it's guaranteed. And with that, he has sealed this inheritance. It is sealed, and the seal cannot be dissolved because it is sealed by the Holy Spirit. And just as our salvation is secure in him, it is in him, yea and amen. What is the Lord himself says, neither can any man pluck them out of my hand. You're in my hand. It's in my Father's hand. You can't pluck it out of my Father's hand. And no man can pluck it out of my hand. It's sealed. But the seal is the Holy Spirit upon us. He has sealed us, protected us. That is how it is guaranteed. It's like with the picture here. A king, when he wanted to put his approval, his guarantee on something, what did he? He would drip some little wax on the letter and put his signet ring in there. That's his seal of approval. And he's guaranteeing it. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that seals us. And along those lines, that is the Holy Spirit is that pledge from God. We have a pledge, and it will never be dishonored. That pledge in verse 13 and 14, let's read those again. In whom you have trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Who is the guarantee? What does this mean? That guarantee, we call it earnest money, right? That's an old term, isn't it? Earnest money. If I'm going to buy a house, and I say, yes, I'm going to buy it. I got to get my finances in order. But until I do, here, let me give you a down payment. That's earnest money. That means I'm going to be back. If I'm not back, well, you keep the money. But here is the earnest money, the guarantee that I'm going to be back, the down payment guaranteeing the inheritance. Who is it? None other than the Holy Spirit. Part of the Trinity himself, the Holy Spirit who indwells every believer, is who we are sealed with. God gave his Holy Spirit to dwell among us, to live in us, until we see him face to face. Until that time, until the inheritance is complete, we have the Holy Spirit. You know, that is much more secure than any payment we have here on earth. That token, as you were, of the Holy Spirit being our inheritance. Because, see, I can pull out a dollar bill. And this dollar bill says, you'll say, you've got a dollar. Well, what this It says, this note is legal tender for all debts, public and private. Who backs up this note, though? When I hand it to somebody, this is really a token, if you will, right? And it's backed by the federal government of the United States of America. That's that who is backing this, saying, yes, this note is good for $1 worth of goods. That's really what it is. It's not actually a dollar. I know that's kind of a hard concept, economics, to understand, but that's really what the cash currency is. Is saying, we've got the money. We're just letting them use these pieces of paper to trade with, so they don't have to carry big chunks of gold around with them or other objects around with them. The Holy Spirit is our token. He is our down payment. He is our guarantee. And it's not, I know we think sometimes that the Treasury Department of the United States, that's pretty guaranteed. These days that's looking less and less true. We have something that'll never be bankrupt. It'll never go out. We have the Holy Spirit of God Himself. He is the inheritance. He is the guarantee towards us. So these are the top 10 list of spiritual blessings that Paul gives right here in chapter 1. Top 10, we have an election that will never be annulled. We have a relationship that cannot be severed with the adoption of sons. We have an acceptance that can never be denied because we are accepted in the Beloved. We have a redemption that can never be challenged because it is through His blood. Forgiveness that will never be rescinded, the forgiveness of sin. Abundance that can never be exhausted. He is abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Revelation that will never be superseded, the mystery of His will. An inheritance that can never fade away. We have a seal that cannot be dissolved because we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, and a pledge that will never be dishonored. He is the earnest, the down payment of our inheritance. What blessings we have in Christ. And these are just 10 of them. He says we have all spiritual blessings. And like Paul, I pray that He will help us to know what is the riches of His glory. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You for Your Son and all that we have in Him. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit who dwells in us, who have trusted Christ as Savior. Thank You that we have all that we need for life and godliness, that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. Father, we just thank You for all these things. We pray that You help us to realize them. Help us to understand these things, to realize, to know the hope that You have given us, and to live according to it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.